You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you, Hudson. You know, I used to have hair like that. I just want you all to know that. I don't anymore, but I used to, just in days gone by. Hey, let me invite you, remind you that Easter's coming up, it's next weekend. And if you've never been baptized in water, we want to invite you to be baptized. It's a great way just to celebrate your life in Jesus, but with those that want to celebrate with you. And I'll tell you what, on Easter morning, that is a great celebration for us. So I want to invite you to do that. If you haven't done that or thought about that recently, you can go out in the lobby. There's a place where you can sign up to be baptized in water, and we just have a great time. There's a lot of laughing, there's a lot of shouting, there's a lot of clapping, because we're celebrating this step that you're taking in following Jesus Christ. So it's good. I'm excited. It's good to see you. I haven't been around for a while, at least not up here. And so it's been a great journey for us. Many of you know we were in Africa for a few weeks. We're back, and we're just so glad that we're here during this time of year to celebrate what God is doing. Today is the third most celebrated day. I don't know if you know this, the third most celebrated day in our Christian faith, only behind Easter and Christmas. And so today what we're doing is we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And to do that, what I want to invite you to do is open your Bibles to Psalm 22. We're going to look at Psalm 22 together today. And it seems maybe for some of you a little bit unusual to be going to a Psalms to talk about Palm Sunday, but this is the perfect place to go. This is Psalm 22. This psalm is called the Psalm of the Cross, or the Psalm of Sorrows. And there's something about this passage that makes me want to take off my spiritual shoes, because I know I'm standing on holy ground. I mean, I read it this week on several occasions, and the holiness that comes because we're seeing before our very eyes, we're reading about what Christ has done for us. There are a few things that we should know about Psalm 22, and I want to tell you what they are. This psalm is the most accurate description and gives more detail involving the crucifixion of Jesus Christ than any other passage in the Bible. Psalm 22 is virtually an X-ray. It's an X-ray into the very heart of Jesus. It penetrates his thoughts. What it does is it exposes his inner life. And in this psalm, we see his passion, and what we see is his anguish. And we see how those things collide as the weight of the world, the sins of the world, rest on him. In this psalm, his soul is laid bare. And there's absolutely nothing that he's hiding from us. There's nothing that he's keeping from us. What he's showing us is what he's gone through. It's really a prophetic template of what's to come. It's what God is speaking through the psalmist about what Jesus would be experiencing. It's about the Messiah, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Let God's Holy Spirit help you see this today. That's the thing that I want to invite you to do, that you would see the one who has died for us. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to speak into your life. Ask him to share with you the depth of his sorrow as well. And the way that we do that is just invite him and just say, Lord, I need you right now. I need you to open my heart because you've opened your heart. I want you to X-ray my spirit, my soul, because that's exactly what you did for us on the cross. And with that, I want you just to bow your head just for a moment, and I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord just to come by his Holy Spirit and show us what we need to know today. Father, we come to this place today, and we ask that you would just penetrate our hearts. We want to thank you for the life that you laid down for us. The life, Lord Jesus, that has brought us eternal life. Father, speak to us now. Our eyes, our ears are open. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say together, amen. You know, the Gospels record for us the events of his death and his passion, but only in Psalm 22 are his thoughts revealed. And this gets a little deeper. It goes down a little more. It's this psalm that most Bible scholars tell us that Jesus recited while on the cross. Now, you realize in the Gospels, you're just getting little glimpses. You're getting snapshots of what went on the cross. You're not getting the whole picture. You're getting snapshots of what happened. What scholars believe with all of their heart and what they've studied is that Jesus is actually reciting this psalm as he goes through his hour of passion, as he goes through those times where his life is suspended between heaven and earth. It's this psalm that Jesus recites, that he literally quoted the entire passage, and what the Gospels record are just the highlights we call the seven last sayings of Jesus, his last words on this planet. What I want to do today is just go with you to those places, those things that he said, those last words that he had given us while he was going through the throes of death. I think it's important for us to know and listen to the last words of any life, don't you? I mean, I know I've been in rooms and I've been present when someone is passing. They're making that transition from earth to heaven, and for me to be there is so sacred. It's probably one of the most sacred things that you can be part of, and to hear their words, to see their excitement. I remember being with my grandmother when that took place. My grandmother all of a sudden had this burst of energy. We knew she was dying. She was terminal. And all of a sudden, she has this burst of energy. She gets out of bed, and I'm following her around the house. I'm going, "Grandma, what are you doing? Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm getting ready for the party." And I'm thinking to myself, we aren't having a party. You know, that's not going to happen, that no one's coming over. We haven't invited anybody. No invitations have been sent out. She goes back to bed, and it was just soon after that she breathed her last breath, and it was at that moment I knew what she was talking about. She was getting ready for the party beyond. You see, what Jesus is talking to us about here is he's talking to us about the life and his death and what he provides for us and bringing eternal life. The last words of Jesus on this earth tell us what went on in the soul of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin. On the cross, Jesus became the bridge built from earth to heaven, and now we have a way to God. We once had no way to God, now we have a way to God. And that's why I love what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So this morning, let's pay attention to the last words of Jesus on the cross, told to us not only by the gospel writers, but told to us through the book of Psalm 22. This is the prophetic template of those words. I want you to look at Matthew 27:46 on the overheads with me. I'm going to read what Jesus uttered from the cross. He said, "About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And here's what Psalm 22:1 says. Notice the parallel here. Notice the beauty of what this scripture says. Go ahead. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" This is remarkable. What you have to see is the depth of this. Some people want to play down the reality and bitter truth that Jesus was forsaken by God. But there's no doubt that this is the human suffering of God in the flesh. This is the Lamb of God which took away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus became a man so we could see God, but most of all so that we could be redeemed back to God. What was lost is now found in Jesus Christ. In this moment of desperation, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me?" Now, what we have to understand and deeply understand is no one else has ever had to experience being forsaken by God. No one. Absolutely no one. It was here Jesus was alone. Alone, absolutely. And if you can think back on the times where you might have felt alone, where you felt like you were abandoned, where you felt like everyone had forsaken you, you take this moment and this is truly being forsaken. It's being left by the presence of God. Why? Why did God forsake Jesus? Well, listen to what verse 3 says. It says this, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises." Why was Jesus forsaken by God? Because on the cross, in those last few hours, in that place of deepest darkness, he was made sin. And when he was made sin, God had to turn from him. God had to leave him. He was forsaken for a moment. The Father was with him while he was beaten, while he was in prison, while he was being persecuted. But it was in those last few hours he made his soul an offering for our sin. That's what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:10. It says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." You know what that means to us? Prophetically, what that means to us is because Jesus chose to lay his life down as a sacrifice for our sin, that the offspring of Jesus Christ, that's us, would experience eternal life and that we would have life abundantly, that our days would be prolonged. You see, he was forsaken, and we don't know what that is. We don't really know what that means to be forsaken by God. Listen, the worst of the worst on this earth today are not forsaken by God. Anyone can turn to him while they still have breath. You might be one of those people that think, man, I just think God has exited, stage left on me. I don't know where God is. I don't experience his presence. Let me say this. While you're still drawing breath, there's a reason you're still alive, and that is that you can call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You can turn to him. You can always turn to him. Why have you forsaken me, he asked. That's the question. This is not the why of impatience. Please understand this. Or the why of bitterness or regret or doubt. This was the cry of unimaginable and intense human suffering, spoken from the lips of the one who lived a holy and righteous life. He's saying, why, God? Why have you forsaken me? My life has been righteous. My life has been holy. And it's the crushing weight of sin that comes on him, the crushing weight of our sin that falls on Jesus Christ. Unimaginable. I can't comprehend this. I can't get my head all the way around this. He was alone. Alone with the sins of the world on his shoulders. These words came from the depths of his being and were loudly spoken. Now I want you to think about this just for a moment. Think about the journey of Jesus in those last 24, 48 hours. Think about what you know about what Jesus went through. Think about this moment right here. What did he say at his trial? He says nothing. He's silent. When he was being beaten, what did he say? Nothing. He was silent. When he was jumped on by the mob, swarmed and beat up, what did he say? Nothing. He was silent. But when God had forsaken him, when God had abandoned him, he roared like a lion from the depths of his soul. That was the most precious thing to him. That was the thing that he held on to. That's the thing that meant the most to him was the presence of God. And he said, I do nothing without my Father telling me. I go nowhere that my Father tells me not to go. And here at this point, he recognizes that he's left alone and he roars like a lion. I think this roar was what split open the rocks. I think it was this roar that caused the earth to tremble. When God forsaken him, he roared, but it was the Creator himself roaring. It was the voice of the one who created the universe. Now the Creator is suffering. Now the Creator is dying. This was the cry of someone who was truly rejected, someone who was truly despised, someone who the prophet spoke of years and years before. It was this wailing of someone who was under the weight of the sins of the world. And the way that we have to understand this, the way that we embrace this, is to know that it's not just the collective sin of the world. We know that that was being taken care of, but it was my sin that put him there. See, one of the things I have a tendency to do is to kind of blend in with the crowd and say, well, it was the crowd's fault. Or the crowd did this, or the crowd did that, all the time ignoring what I have done to perpetuate something of sin in my life. You see, it was my sin who put it in there. Psalm 22:6 says this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people." What does it mean when he says that he is a worm? Well, there are two things that I want you to just pay attention to for a moment. One is obvious, the other is not so obvious. I mean, beaten down like Jesus was beaten down, treated like Jesus was treated, the feeling would be, I have reached the end. I am like a worm. I'm close to death. I'm the lowest of the low. You can't get any lower than a worm. You've hit rock bottom. But there's something else here. And this is interesting to me. The Hebrew word used here for worm means a coccus worm. It's interesting because it's used here specifically for this psalm. It's used for a reason here. This worm was scarlet red when it was crushed. It looked like blood. And so they call it also the scarlet worm, the scarlet red worm. What you may not be aware of, it was this worm, obviously millions of these worms brought together, crushed. They used the blood of this worm to dye all the curtains in the tabernacle, making them scarlet red. You see, what happened when Jesus died is his blood was poured out. And when he said, and we'll get there in just a moment, when he said it is finished, the curtain there, the scarlet curtain was ripped open and inviting us to come and have a personal relationship with God that we couldn't have before. Jesus made the way. So what we see here is this beautiful prophetic picture. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Isn't that a beautiful picture? We don't often dive into the intricacies of Scripture in this way, but it's so important for us to know the impact, the depth of what Jesus walked through. Here's the next phrase. The next phrase is found in Luke 23:24. It says, "So Pilate decided to grant their demand." And it goes on. And it talks about him saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, through the eyes of Jesus, what would you have seen? What he saw was forgiveness. Look at Psalm 22:7-8. It says this, "And all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." The anger that Jesus was exposed to, the hatred, the vitriol that Jesus experienced on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them." I'm not sure that's exactly what I would do. I'm not sure that's exactly what I would say. You know, if I was to find some measure of forgiveness in my heart, I would probably attach some conditions to it, because that's kind of what we do. "Father, forgive them if they come and ask for it. Father, forgive them if they do this, this, or this." Always stipulations, always certain expectations. But here, Jesus, with an open heart, open hand, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," period. Forgiveness offered to everyone in the crowd. I can't imagine the levels and degrees of sin that existed there. Yes, you might have some murderers, but you might have had some petty thieves. You might have had some folks that just gossiped. You know, we have some acceptable sins and we have some non-acceptable sins. But I bet you all those sins were present. And Jesus didn't distinguish between our sin. He said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They are prone to sin." And there was forgiveness. Jesus on the cross was looking down on this angry group of people. One of the most accurate commentaries, and this is something that amazes me, because one of the most accurate commentaries of how truly horrible they were is found in Matthew 27:36. It says, "And sitting down, they kept watch over him there." Kind of sounds innocuous, doesn't it? When you first read it, you're thinking, well, yeah, they just sat down. Well, can I say this? Even after an animal of prey kills its prey and eats, it slinks off. It knows it's dead. What this is literally saying is they were pulling up a chair as though they were watching a movie so they could see Jesus die. You see, they didn't get enough through the blood splatters. They didn't get enough through the crown of thorn. They didn't get enough through everything that they had seen Jesus go through for those last hours. They wanted to see the whole thing. And what this means is they literally pulled up a chair and watched him suffer. They were spectators. They were spectators that enjoyed watching Jesus die a gruesome death. And what does Jesus say? He looks at his spectators and he says, "Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing." And then what does Jesus do? He looks over the crowd. He sees not only eyes filled with hate, but he sees eyes filled with love, because in that crowd are people that he cares for, people that he has relationship with. He sees his mother with John, the beloved, and he says, "Woman, behold your son right now." You know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to take care of his mom. Because there's no Social Security, there's no Medicaid, there's none of that that goes on there. He's getting ready to take care of his mom because he knows he's dying. And he's going to pass his mom off to John and have John take care of her. But he says, "Behold your son." Now, when you hear this, you have to go back to something that happened in the first part of the ministry of Jesus. How many remember the first miracle where Jesus turned the water into wine? Remember the conversation that he had with his mother? His mother said, "Hey, Jesus, do something about it. I know who you are. Do something about it." And he said, "My time has not come." If you remember that, what he's saying here is, "My time has now come. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've come to redeem you. I've come to die for your sins." In John 19, 26 and 27, it says, "When he saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, and he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother,'" making that exchange, from that time on, that disciple, the beloved, took Mary to be his own mother. What a beautiful picture here. Jesus took his mother full circle. In Psalm 22, 9 and 10, listen to what it says. It says, "Yet you brought me out of the womb." Do you see these wonderful parallels? "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Then his attention moves back to those who are crucifying him. And he says this in Psalm 22, 12 through 14. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me." This is such an accurate description of crucifixion, and it's remarkable considering crucifixion was unknown when this psalm was written. Depicting the water from his side and the incredible perspiration that comes from a dying man in the sun, where he says, "My bones are out of place, my heart is like wax." What does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus died literally of a broken heart. And maybe you've heard that before, but understand and embrace the reality of that. It was the crushing weight of our sin that was upon him. It was being forsaken by God that became so much that physically it becomes too much to bear, and his heart breaks. And it says that when the spear went into his side, that it was blood and water that flowed. Again, the water mixed in blood is that the heart has been broken. The physical evidence of a broken heart is water. Jesus died from a broken heart for you. And then you look at John 19, 28, where it says this, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, And so the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. And once again, this psalm is so accurate concerning crucifixion. You are dehydrated. You are absolutely thirsty. And that's what the psalmist says in verses 15 through 18 in this passage of scripture. My mouth is dried up like a pot shear, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. How close can you get to being so accurate prophetically? How close do we have to get to know that this was before the foundations of the earth, we were ordained to be redeemed? That your redemption is being taken care of and has been taken care of through Jesus Christ and was forecasted hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually took place. You see, Jesus was crucified totally stripped of his clothes, stripped of his dignity. There's no other way to say this kindly or nicely. Jesus was crucified naked. The artist's renditions have a little loincloth, but that would not be accurate. They meant to, and the Romans meant to totally, absolutely humiliate those that went to the cross, those that they crucified. They wanted this to be poignant. They wanted this to never leave your mind. They wanted you to remember how brutal this was and how humiliating this was. And so what do? They strip him. This was the sort of great, great, great humiliation. He suffered by hanging clothless on the cross. Can I point out something to you here, that something you might not have ever heard or connected the dots with? You know, Jesus came to reverse the curse. That's what he came to do. We messed it up with our sin. But it's interesting when you read the account of man and woman when they were first created, and it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says that they were naked and not ashamed. Catch that. This is before the curse, before sin entered the picture. And then what is the thing that happens after they sin? They run from God to hide. God asked them why, and they said, we were naked and we were ashamed. You see, Jesus came not only to deal with your sin, but he came to deal with your shame. You see, he died naked so you could be clothed in righteousness. He died naked so you wouldn't have to hide from him anymore. He redeemed you. And some of us here still deal with shame in our lives. We know that our sin has been taken care of. It's almost like this legal transaction. We know that Jesus came and now my sins are as white as snow. But what about the lingering shame that exists there? Where does that go? How is that taken care of? Jesus did it. He says to you and me, come as you are. Don't hide. Don't put anything between us. Come as you are. And the reason he can say that is because what he did on the cross, he died clothesless. He died to take care of our shame. Jesus went through the crucifixion naked and thirsty. And now listen to what Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 46. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. And then Psalm 22, 19 and 20. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. That's a very pointed statement when he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus knows there's only one person that he can trust with his life. And ultimately, there's one person that we can trust with our lives. One person that we can commit our spirit to and know that we're secure, to know that we're safe, and that is our Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus has done for us through his death. He's allowed us the ability to have a relationship with our Father in heaven, being the one that we can trust. He goes on to say in Psalm 22, 21 and 22, "Rescue me from the mouth of the lion, save me from the horns of the wild ox. I will declare your name to the people in the assembly. I will praise you." This has some incredible symbolism. The horns actually reads horn. It's a singular word here in Psalm 22. Here's what's being said. He's saying, "Rescue me from the cross." Jesus is asking his Father to deliver him. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." In verse 22, what will bring praise and glory in the assembly is the cross of Jesus. Why do we worship him? Why do we praise him? Why do we give him glory? It's because he laid his life down for us. It's because what he's done for you and me on the cross. That's why the assembly, that's why we get together, that's why we do what we do. It's because of what he has done for us. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, a thief being crucified alongside of him asked to be remembered when Jesus came into his kingdom. In Luke 23, 43, it says, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus answered him, "You will be with me in paradise." And then you see the reflection of that in Psalm 22, verses 25 and 26. It says, "From you comes the theme of praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. I will complete my task," is what he's saying. I'm going to go to the very end. "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." What has Jesus given us when we believe on him? Eternal life. Our hearts live forever. This is amazing. Jesus is saving while he's dying. He's saving someone next to him while he's dying. A man who was unfit is made fit. He's made fit for heaven by his death on the cross. And I'm going to finish with this. It's the last words Jesus spoke. In John 19, 30, Jesus spoke this. He said, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Psalm 22, 31 puts it this way. "They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." It's the same word used here when he said it is finished. It is one word in the Greek. It's the word teleos. You know what he's saying? He just hasn't completed a task. You know, like when you tell your kids to go do something and they come back and they say, "I done it. I finished. It's over." No, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying it is perfected. All that you've waited for, your redemption, your salvation, your hope, your eternal life, has been made perfect in Jesus Christ. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You can't earn it. You can't beg for it. You can't borrow it. You can't cajole it. You can't steal it. It has been made perfect in Jesus Christ, complete to the nth degree, complete. What Jesus is saying here is our redemption is perfected through Jesus Christ. All Jesus asks is this, that you receive this wonderful gift that he has made perfect and complete for you and me. He's made a way. And the amazing thing is he started to make a way for you the moment we fell in sin, that he made a way of redemption through his life, his death, and his resurrection. That when you go through this next week, if you would take some time and just process this, because you have a story here too. There are ways that God has touched you. There are ways that the gospel has changed you. I'm just going to challenge you to do this, that you would take this next week and ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify how the gospel of Jesus Christ has been working in your life today. Is it through healing? Is it healing physically? Is it healing spiritually? Is it healing in relationships? Maybe that's the way the gospel is at work in your life right now. Maybe it's through provision. You see how God is providing. That you didn't have anything when you woke up this morning, and when you went to bed at night, you had everything you needed. And that's how the gospel's working in your life. I'm just going to ask you as we go into next week, next Sunday, Easter, you find and look for ways that your salvation and redemption has worked for you and is working on your behalf personally. Would you bow your head with me? Would you do that for a moment? This is what I want to do. I just want to make sure that you get this invitation that I've had before. I've had this invitation given to me. And that is, if you're here and you don't know Jesus in your heart, and you want to accept what he's done for you, you've heard it clearly today, what Jesus has gone through to secure your salvation. He can't do anymore. He's done it all. It's perfected. It's been done. It's complete. The only thing left to do is to receive it, to accept it. To accept it as your salvation. And if you're here today and you want to do that with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, you just lift your hand. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. It's just your way of saying, yep, today I receive the salvation of Jesus Christ in my own life, personally, for me. Good. Good. God is good. Father, we want to thank you today because when we call on the name of the Lord, there's none that are left behind. That what you do for us is you provide everything that we need through your salvation. Lord, you've done that in my life. You've done that in many lives that are in this room, and we want to thank you for that. And Lord, as we go into this next week, that we would be mindful on how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, has worked in our lives personally. Whether it's through healing or provision, whatever it might be, Lord, let us see that. Open our eyes and let us embrace what you've done with great gratitude. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for making a way for all those that are here today, all those that have ever drawn breath. You have made a way. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.